knowledge that Pat is in the service today, looking forward to this, because though she has programs she watches on TV, and has, it's narrowed down to about 3 to 5 programs that preach the scriptures faithfully. Nevertheless, it's not like being in church. And she said just to be there amongst church people, that be you, to see and to talk and to interact with others. You don't get that on television.
That's right.
And so she's grateful for what she gets by way of teaching, but she was looking forward to coming here and being with you folks, her church family. All right, 1 Peter chapter 1, if you would like to turn to it. 1 Peter chapter 1. I'm going to speak today on the precious blood of Jesus Christ in keeping with the Lord's Supper that we will be observing. In 1 Peter chapter 1, I'm going to read verse 18 and 19. For as much as ye know that ye were not redeemed with corruptible things, as silver and gold, from your vain conversation, received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. Father in heaven, we pray that your Spirit speaks to our heart this day and accomplishes in us what you know we have need of. Bless us as a people. In Jesus' name, amen. I want to look at certain things regarding the blood of Jesus Christ and just what it means when we talk about the blood of Christ. We're all very familiar with the Lord's Supper and the two elements standing for the body and the blood of Christ. And we know that the blood of Christ is significant in Christian teaching. But I say to you, it's not just significant, it is imperative. Christianity cannot exist without the blood of Jesus Christ. And when I say that, I mean it in the sense in which the Bible teaches about the blood of Jesus Christ, not the way some traditions do. Now here in verse 18, Peter, as he writes, talks about people who had received tradition from their fathers. Now that's referring to the traditions of the Jews and what all had been established by the various rabbis through the centuries. But we find today that there are churches and other organizations that have established traditions. And we are not able to get salvation and a place in heaven in the future by traditions. Now, Pastor referred to the awareness conference for Mission to Amish People that's going to be held here at our church. And the Amish have their traditions. And one of the things that Brother Joe Keim and there's a Brother Gerard, I believe it is, and the other one's name. And Gerard's the one I couldn't remember, and I was sitting down there and finally came to him, Yoder. Now that's a good Amish name, isn't it? Huh? And the three of them are going to be here. They grew up in the Amish. They were Amish, but they came to know the truth of the scriptures. And they realized that it was not by their traditions, but by the work of Jesus Christ. Now, many people, including many Christians, have high regard for the Amish, and there's nothing wrong with having high regard for someone, But they have high regard for the Amish because of their conservatism. And because of their conservatism regarding economics and lifestyle, though we most people don't admire their form of dress and mode of transportation. That's where their respect stops. But listen, friends, that's not how one gets to heaven. Not by traditions. Now, it is by the blood of Jesus Christ, and he has made atonement for us. Now, you know, back when I first got saved, I heard these terms like atonement. And I didn't know what it meant. And so through the years, I've been studying, learning, and gaining much knowledge. And I'm still mesmerized by some of the terms. Atonement. To make at one. Atone at one. Ah, I can relate to that, huh? At one. And when somebody does atone, they are made at one. If a husband and wife are having marital problems, and there's an estrangement, that means one of them left, okay? And they're not getting along anymore, and they're, as a matter of fact, they're usually fighting quite a bit in between. But then, maybe through counseling, maybe through they just stop and think about life and what they have, and so they decide they're going to get back together, and so they atone. They're made at one, and whatever is involved. Now, listen, that's just in everyday life. There's an atoning, a making at one people that were estranged and separated. But now when we get into the Bible, what is often referred to, when we get into theology and the teaching of the Bible, that word atonement refers to the work of Jesus Christ. What Jesus did to deal with man's sin. And it brings us who are separated from God by sin. What Jesus did in the cross now brings us, when we trust him as Savior, and we are made at one with Jesus Christ. The atonement of Jesus Christ, the price he paid so our separation could end and we could be made at one with Jesus. Matthew chapter 26. Matthew chapter 26. In Matthew chapter 26, we read that portion of scripture regarding the Lord's table. I'm going to begin at verse 26. Matthew chapter 26, verse 26. And as they were eating, Jesus took bread and blessed it and broke it and gave it to the disciples. And he said, "Take, eat, this is my body." He took the cup and gave thanks and gave it to them, saying, "Drink ye all of it." Now, when it says drink ye all of it, it's not referring to the contents of the cup. It's a different order of words than we use. Today, we would say, "All of you, drink it." So when he says, "Drink ye all," that's where the comma goes, if there were a comma, okay? "Drink ye all of you, drink it." In other words, it's made for all. Now he's talking to his disciples. Was there not one there at that time called Judas Iscariot who would betray him? And so he made atonement. He paid the price for all people, but only those who trust him as Savior. Now, that statement, "only those who trust him as Savior," is not written in these verses, But when you read the New Testament, you clearly get that understanding that he died for all, drink ye all, but only those who trust him as Savior really become saved. Now, he goes on and he says in verse 28, "For this is my blood of the New Testament, which is shed for many for the remission of sins." Now I want to stop for just a minute at those two words, New Testament. When you hear the words New Testament, Brother Jim, the back door opened up. Would you take care of that, close that? Thank you. We have a problem with that door, and you've got to make sure it's specifically latched. Just because it's closed doesn't mean it's latched. And if there's anybody here overly familiar with locksets and things, they need to take a look at that door and see what needs to be adjusted. We need some expertise applied to it. You know, it's great if we're here and we see it, but it always scares me, man, if that happens when the church is empty. We're heating the outside. You know what Mom always said about that? Close that door! We're not paying to heat the outside. Back to verse 28. "For this is my blood of the New Testament." Now, when I heard New Testament, what do I think of? I think of the back part of the Bible. Because the Bible is divided into the Old Testament, the front part, and the New Testament, the back part. That's not what he's saying when he says that this is my blood of the New Testament. Testament, another word that's been used has been the word covenant. The old covenant or agreement, okay? The old agreement that God made with man was through the nation Israel, through the many sacrifices that God gave for the Israelites to observe, and to any others, Gentiles, who wanted to follow him, they would do it through the way of the Jews back in the old covenant, the old agreement that God made. But now, through Jesus Christ, Israel has been set aside. It's no longer the prime focus of God. It's been set aside. And the church, the body of Christ, is now the focus of God. And he made a new covenant, a new agreement. And that new agreement is through Jesus Christ, who fulfills all of that old covenant. Anything that it talked about and pointed to has been completed in Jesus Christ. And so he tells us here in verse 28, "This is my blood of the New Testament, which is shed for many for the remission of sins. But I say unto you, I will not drink henceforth of this fruit of the vine until that day when I drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom." And when they had sung an hymn, they went out into the Mount of Olives. Why do we so frequently, probably 95 or more percent of the time, close the service with a psalm? Not just because it's tradition. Oh, it has become tradition to do that. But the reason we do it is because a song so frequently summarizes what has been expressed in a service. And unless I get, which happens frequently, unless I get wrapped up in pastor's message, about the last 8 minutes, or when I anticipate, you never know when he doesn't do the usual 3 points, introduction, 3 points, and a conclusion. All I know is if I'm not on my toes, "Oh, pastor, come on up and lead a song." Whoa, I wasn't ready for that. And so I usually take about the last 8 minutes of what I anticipate to be the end of his message and look for a song that expresses what's been preached. Now, there isn't always a song that will fit in that manner. And therefore, many times what I'll do is use a song of consecration. And then as individuals, we dedicate our lives to God in respect to what has been preached. But there are times when a song really does summarize a message. And it says here in verse 30, and when they, Jesus, the 12 apostles, the disciples, when they had sung an hymn, then they went out into the Mount of Olives. And now I'm not trying to say that that's an instruction that we have to sing a song every time, but I think it sets an example for us of the importance of singing. And so we find here that the blood of Jesus Christ is God's new arrangement with man. And isn't that precious? He says, I will not drink henceforth of this fruit of the vine, verse 29, until that day when I drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom. In other words, we are going to do this again after we leave this earth. I don't know what the setting of the table will be because it's different in every church. I don't know what the setting of the table will be, but we'll drink it anew with him in the kingdom. Amen. Okay. Now, I know that promise was given specifically to the 12. Maybe it's just with the 12 that he will drink it anew in the kingdom. It doesn't specify that way, and this is the only place that touches on that. And so I'll just, receive some encouragement that I'm going to do it too. And if I get to heaven and find out that that wasn't the arrangement, well, I'll be in heaven and it won't matter. Right? And, we aren't going to go up to Jesus and say, hey, I thought we were going to have the Lord's Supper again. He'll say, well, you thought wrong. All right. Now, so you have the blood of the atonement. He makes us at one. And then you have the blood of cleansing. And this is to remove the defilement of our sins, the dirtiness of our sins, the effects of our sins, so that we can be at one with him. Book of Hebrews. Book of Hebrews at the back of the New Testament. Hebrews chapter 1. And I want to look at verse 3. Starts with the word who, referring to Jesus Christ, who being the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person and upholding all things by the word of his power. Now watch it. When he had himself purged our sins, he sat down in the right hand of the majesty on high. When he by himself, Jesus paid it all. All to him I owe. We don't owe it to anybody else because nobody else paid it. Jesus paid it all when he had by himself purged our sins. Now, you know what that means? That means you don't have to pray to Mary or to Buddha or to anybody else. Why? Because he by himself purged our sins. And we need no one, nothing else. He paid it all. Chapter 9, same book, Hebrews, chapter 9. Now I want to read verse 14, then I'm going to go and pick up the context of this. We're looking at the blood of Christ cleanses from sin so that we can be at one with Jesus. Hebrews 9:14, how much more shall the blood of Christ, the blood of who, tell me? Christ, the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, not a thing wrong with him, purge your conscience from dead works to serve the living God. The blood of Christ does purge our conscience. Now, let's go back to verse 12, verse 11. But Christ being come and high priest of good things to come by greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, that is to say, not of this building, neither by the blood of goats and calves. You see, that's what they offered when you study the sacrifices. They offered the blood of goats and calves. But by his own blood, now it's the blood of Jesus, he entered in once into the holy place, having obtained eternal redemption for us. The blood that he shed was taken into the holy place in heaven. That blood is there now, I believe, and it's paying the price for our sins. For if the blood of bulls and goats and the ashes of an heifer, sprinkling the unclean, sanctifieth to the purifying of the flesh. In other words, back in the Old Testament, when the Israelite went through all that he was instructed to do regarding sacrifices, then what it would do, that blood of those animals would, he was unclean, but it would purify his flesh. It had the benefit of affecting his flesh, his life. He was doing what God said to do. But Hebrews talks about a more excellent way. And that's what we read in verse 14. Yes. How much more? What those animals, the blood of those animals did, how much more the blood of Jesus Christ? So we do not look down on the old Jewish way. We do not look from the position of the new covenant and agreement. We do not look back and say, oh, those poor Jews, they don't understand. Oh, no. No. You see, that God gave that. And God gave that to accomplish in them what he wanted to. Now, we know from this side of the picture that all of that that was done pointed to Jesus Christ. And Jesus Christ is the fulfillment of that. But we do not look as if we are superior. Like when Brother Avi comes, Avi Gold. How precious is that man. We're on Facebook with him. He's got quite the humor. Oh my goodness. He's got quite the humor. And Pat's the one who does more Facebook than I do, and she'll look at it and she'll say, oh, hey, you got to see this one that Avi posted. And I see where, the way the Asquiths are looking, they know what I'm referring to, and others of you may as well. But we don't look at him and pity him because he doesn't know Christ. He's just living by what God gave to his people. But we are saddened, not with a pity that may make us feel a little better than, but we are saddened by the fact that they, the Jews, have not seen that Jesus Christ is the Messiah they're looking for. I asked a Jew one time, well, how is it when the Messiah comes? How will you? He said, when we see the Messiah, we'll know. And I said, well, Jesus is coming again. He said, if he's the Messiah, then we'll see it and know it at that time. But it'll be too late.
Yep.
It'll be too late. And so, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, purge your conscience from dead works to serve the living God. And for this cause, he is the mediator of the New Testament. No longer the animals mediating, no longer the priest mediating. Now it's Jesus is the mediator. That by means of death for the redemption of the transgressions that were under the first testament, they which are called might receive the promise of eternal inheritance. Indeed, Jesus Christ, Jesus paid it all. Then also the blood of Christ enables us to have consecration to Jesus, and he is able to restore us to fellowship. Once you get saved, Once you know Jesus Christ personally as your Savior, then of course there's times where we do wrong. There's times we sin. God knew that we are but flesh, and so He made provision for those times. 1 John, if you'll turn to it, please. 1 John chapter 1. Now, before I get to the verses that I want to use, if we were to read Numbers chapter 19, it would tell us the various conditions that cleansing was needed for, part of which was touching a dead body, okay? That was a no-no to an Israelite. And if they touched a dead body, then they had to be cleansed. Obviously, there were people whose duty was to take care of a dead person, but they would go through the cleansing process. And so much of the Old Testament talks about this. The sacrifices that were made and sacrifices that needed to be made for cleansing, so they could be restored to the fellowship with God. Now, I have a series of messages about the sacrifices. But Pastor knows the sacrifices. It's one thing to read about them and then preach about them. But what Pastor has done in his study of them is to comprehend them to the extent that it begins to open up and unfold what Jesus Christ has done. It is true that all of that which was given in the law was introductory to and pointing to Jesus Christ. And that's a marvelous statement I just made. But you see, to know how all of that happens. Frequently, he has referred for us to different sacrifices. And he's taught us how when Paul refers to a sacrifice that we need to make, what he tells us about the sacrifice that you and I in the New Testament, in the New Agreement make, that it is based on and comes out of one of the Old Testament sacrifices. Now that, my friends, is knowing the sacrifices. I can stand up here and preach what I would expect would be a fairly interesting message or messages on the sacrifices. But I just know about them. He knows them. Now, what's the importance of that? The importance is that when you and I partake of this, all of this is because of all that was given in those sacrifices in the Old Testament. This would not be possible if Jesus had not come. But Jesus didn't come isolated from the Old Testament. He came, if you please, through the Old Testament. He fulfills it. But oh my, even that word, he fulfills it. To see and to know what he does. It's marvelous. Marvelous indeed. Now, 1 John chapter 1, where he tells us, if we walk in the light as he is in the light, that's how we live day by day. We have fellowship one with another. And the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. Yes, the blood that he shed on the cross to initially remove our sin and make us at one, atone for our sin, that blood continues. Now, when Jesus died, his blood paid for all of our sin. But you took a bath one time, didn't you? And you were totally clean, right? Is that the only bath you ever took? You know, there were times you had to wash your hands. There were times you came in, you not only washed your hands, you got a cloth and you washed your arms. Maybe you stood outside with a hose and hosed off, you know, what you're doing, and you cleaned up some more. Oh, but you took a bath one time. What do you need to do that for? Well, you get dirty again. And that's, we have fellowship. If we walk in light, we have fellowship one with another. But there's times we get dirty by the daily things that we do, the daily sins that we do. And Jesus, through his blood, will cleanse us from them. Now, verse 8 says, if we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. This idea of saying, well, that's not a sin, that's just an error. Well, that's not a sin, that's just a mistake. It's a mistake to say it's not a sin. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. Here it is. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. How does he do that? Verse 7, through the blood of Jesus Christ. This and so much more is what we remember when we partake, as we will here momentarily. Father in heaven, how grateful we are for the love and grace and truth that you give to us. Our Master, Lord, thank you for him, bless him as he leads us, as the shepherd.